stories of someone witnessing and sharing the gospel, that's just a perfect one to consider as we go into our sermon today. Well, as I was working on this sermon, you see the title is Their Way. I was couldn't help thinking about Paul and how Paul thought about the culture of Israel, and that's what our message centers on. But I thought of a song Frank Sinatra made famous, and it was actually a hit in 1969. It was called My Way. Just to see how many old people we have with me, how many of you remember My Way? Go ahead, raise your hand tall, be proud of it. Okay. You're all hiding out. I know you remember it, Gary. Okay. And the song is about a man who looks back at his past, and he takes great pride in that he did it his way. Interestingly, that signature song, we think of it as a signature song of Frank Sinatra. He didn't like it. He didn't like the song at all. He thought it was rather self-serving and self-indulgent. Isn't that interesting? It was written by Paul Anka. But I think Frank was right. And I think the Apostle Paul, as he looks at his people, the nation of Israel, as he considered them and how they were doing things their way, they were doing things in a very prideful way, pride in their system of following the law to the letter of the law. Pride can be a very deceptive sin. As some have said, he was a legend in their own mind. But pride can also be a healthy pride. There could be times that it gives you confidence. It gives you the ability to get things done. So pride isn't all bad. But most often, more than not, pride takes us places we don't want to go. And it does tend to make us self-serving and self-indulgent. We're in the middle of our journey on the Roman road. We're also in the middle of the three chapters in the middle of the book of Romans where Paul's focusing on Israel and how God chose his people and how they fit into God's eternal plan. It's really an emotional subject for him because it's filled with his own history, his own life, that pride of living to the letter of the law and all the energy that takes. Paul had been a Pharisee himself, and in his all-consuming zeal and pride for his life, he spent years pursuing Christians, those who claimed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, those that claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord. That is, until he had a personal encounter on that road to Damascus with the Messiah himself, with Jesus Christ himself. We pick up the passage today with Paul talking about the Gentiles entering into God's plan in Romans 9, verse 30. And remember as we read that we are Gentiles, at least the majority of us here. Romans 9, 30 from the NLT. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. Everyone not Jewish is a Gentile. And that includes a lot of the world. That includes all the world except the Jews. It's not confined to just a few groups of people. So as a Gentile myself, I think it's only fitting that I consider the privilege and the opportunity, the experience I have through Jesus Christ as we experience his grace in our life, as we experience our eternal future through Jesus Christ. But for Israel, the Messiah was a whole different story. Israel was God's chosen people. They were selected by him to be his very own. They were privileged to enjoy that status thoroughly throughout their days, throughout history, even to this day. Maybe dangerously so. Romans chapter 9, verses 31 through 33. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scripture when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble. A rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. The Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah from chapter 8 there, as he warned them, as he warned Israel not to stumble, not to become prideful or blind, but to trust in him. The rock, of course, was depicting Jesus Christ, and it was a stumbling block for their plan. They were focused on their way to righteousness, their own personal efforts, getting right with God by their terms instead of God's mercy. At the beginning of chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal." No one knows that more than him. "For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law." It's so much like our present world, isn't it? I mean, if you were to go to someone on the street now and ask them, "Do you think you'll go to heaven?" you'd get answers like, "Well, I think so. I hope so. I would like to think the good in my life outweighs the bad in my life." And we see that thought represented in movies and everyone's thoughts, it seems like, where they want to try to be good. They like to think they're good. And God deals with his response to that in verse 4. It reads, "For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." But people say, "It can't be that simple. I mean, really. The scriptures are far more complex with that. It's a big book. There's many rules. There's many regulations. Things in scripture that must be followed. Not to mention the traditions that we have in our church. They're in place. We need to follow and observe them. There's so many things we must do to earn our way to be right with God eternally. To be justified before him, as the NIV would say. But Paul knows more than most what the scriptures say about it. In verse 5, "For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands." To live by the law means to be perfect, with no exceptions, no mistakes, always obedient to every command, in every detail, from birth to death. You must be perfect, always obeying all the law to qualify for heaven. Is that even possible? I mean, I think we'd all say, there's no way. We're humans. We're not built that way. I mean, really, when you think about it, only dogs think we're perfect. Some dogs. At best, we're sinners. We're broken in our attempts to reach God by our pursuits, by our effort. And Paul tells us with simple clarity to what and how we can approach an eternal, holy God. And this is one of those verses that some of you have probably memorized. I'm sure many of you will recognize it. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved." I asked a question last week in our confirmation class, so how would you lead someone to the Lord? This verse was in my mind because it's right here. If you want to know how to lead someone to eternity, it's actually very simple. Romans 9, it just says to believe and to confess. That's what you need to remember. To believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins. To confess that you accept his work for your sins. To have your sins forgiven. That's what you need to remember. You can see how those following the law would be rather frustrated by these kind of verses. It being taken down to simply two words, that's just way too simple. Think of the work that they did for generations. for years. Think of the points they put up on the scoreboard for you sports fans in this life. Things they did for years and years, for centuries. It just can't be that simple. There's numerous things we have to do to ensure the relationship with God is eternal. Things that we need to know, rules to follow, to earn the privilege. Well, here's what Paul says, as he again quotes the prophet Isaiah, Romans 10, 11 through 13. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jews and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No, the nation of Israel would not like that. Because we are all in the same boat, Jew and non-Jew alike. We are sinners. Some of us exceptionally so. But the Lord is generous in his love for us. Thank goodness. If we receive Jesus Christ, if we receive the death he did and the efforts he put in dying on the cross to forgive our sins, we can call him for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our right standing, our justification before a holy God. Then we can be, if we're not careful, we can be like the Jews who tended to stumble over the stone, the fact of Jesus Christ. They were trying so hard. They lived their life following the rules, the regulations, the endless work they had to do. On the surface, on the outside, oh, they looked good. They went to church on Sabbath. They gave generously. They might even do a token nice thing to somebody. They had all the surface stuff down. Much like we all do in our world, don't we? The contents and focus of our passage today really is, the context, is the state and status of Israel in God's plan. The Jewish people in God's plan. And I'm sure the impact of that hit Paul hard as he thought about all his family, as he thought about all his friends, people he loved. But as Christians, as we look at that, in a passage like this that the focus is on Israel, there's some things we can take away for us. In these next verses, listen to what Paul has to say. In verses 14 and 15 of chapter 10, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how can they hear of him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. The Apostle Paul will go on in the rest of chapter 10, letting us know that, you know, some people, the timing just isn't right for them to accept this truth. And sadly, there's some people who will never accept it, or consider it even, the words, the truth of the gospel. In the remaining verses, the question is asked, has Israel really heard? And Paul goes on to say, yes, they've heard. They've heard the truth, but they refuse. They refuse to consider it like so many in our culture today. God himself even said in the Old Testament, all day long, I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Don't let that be your byline. But what about us? What can we think about from these words as Paul is talking about Israel and the difference we can make in God's kingdom? I came back to that verse, the feet of the messenger who brings good news. We can be messengers. We can be those that God uses to let others know. I've invited a friend here today. You might have noticed sitting right behind me as we're sitting down, Todd Boat. Why don't you come up to the front here, Todd? Of all the things we want to do here as a congregation at Grandview is we want to share the good news. We want that to be crystal clear. And Todd is one of those who I came across who gets me excited about doing that. He has motivated me to be bold, to learn how to do it, to equip myself. And that's what we want to do here as a church. So I'm going to take a moment. We're going to interview Todd. And I've been trying for weeks to get him to come here. We thought we had it a little bit sooner, but it didn't work out. So, well, Todd, I've come across you. Tell us. Actually, I came across him in the food giveaway. He's the guy that runs the food giveaway, puts this all to work. And if you ever want to help, a little commercial for that, once a month on a Wednesday afternoon, you can join us. Yeah. But, Todd, why don't you share who you are, your family, of which you have a wonderful family there.
Well, thank you for the invite to come. I'm here with my beautiful wife, Sarah, Kendra, Ava, and Brenna, and then our little dude, Caleb's downstairs, I think, in the nursery, so I'm sure you heard him once or twice already.
Has that been educational, having a young man come into the household now?
Yeah, it's been different so far. He's got a little more energy, rolls around a little quicker than the girls did, but yeah, it's good.
Yeah.
I'm not quite as outnumbered.
Yes, that's good. That was nice of you to bring in that extra vote. Yes, it'll help. Although you're really still outnumbered, so yeah.
We have a girl dog too. So
now, are you from? Yeah. Are you from these parts?
Yeah, I grew up in Leicester. Sarah grew up for the first 5 years in Inwood, and then she moved off to Hills, Minnesota.
Far away. There's a Hills guy right back over there.
Oh yeah. I graduated from West Lyon in '99. And then Sarah and I both went to Augie, got married about halfway through Augie. School wasn't expensive enough, so we decided to get married and try that route instead. So, yeah,
that's good.
My wife's a nurse at Avera Cancer Institute.
And she works with Laurel, too. Yeah,
yeah, she loves Laurel. She's always talking about Laurel. I understand she comes here.
Well, on occasion, she does. She speaks.
Yeah.
So tell us what you do for a living.
Yeah, I spent about 12 years in the banking industry, and then a couple of friends and I started a business. I kind of was the CFO, the operations, the salesman for a little company we started. We sold a product to ethanol plants. Did that for about...
It was a real gas, right?
That's right.
Yeah. Can't let it go by.
Did that for 7 or 8 years, and then left that... Even through that, through the banking, through the business, my heart was always for ministry, and just my eyes were opened through banking, just on the hurt, the opportunity to share Jesus with people through finances, through business connections, through industry affiliations, whatever it might be. So that was my pull. God has been working on me for a long time. I'm a slow learner.
Yeah. So where does that, you talk about a heart for that, where does that come from?
First of all, just a calling from the Lord, just knowing that I felt something like there's more to what I'm doing. And then being connected with, I had a friend that just walked alongside of me, discipled me, got into a small group, actually started reading the Bible for the first time in my life. That's interesting.
How old were you?
That was about... I intently, like reading scripture on my own, I was probably 25, 26.
Okay.
So 11, 12 years
so
ago.
So just a couple days ago.
Pretty much. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, so that brought you to an organization which I hadn't heard about before, but I really love what your organization does. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, so I'm a part of Primary.
It's called Primary.
Yep. Okay. We started off as Atlas. You guys are familiar with maybe Atlas of Lyon County, Atlas and Sioux Center, which stands for Attaining Truth, Love, and Self-Control. There's an Atlas of Sioux Falls, which that is still our heart. We are Atlas of Sioux Falls. But we look a little different than a lot of the Atlases around here. There's a lot of social work organizations in Sioux Falls. There's furniture giveaways, there's food giveaways, there's clothing giveaways, and there's a lot of this support. We felt called to be a very much discipleship ministry. Mm. So because we looked a little different, that's not to say Atlas doesn't disciple people, they do.
Yeah.
But because of that focus, we changed our name to Primary about 5 years ago. But Primary's been around Atlas of Sioux Falls for 10 to 12 years. even when I was in the banking world, I was a part of this ministry. So yeah, we're a discipleship ministry. We do what we can to walk alongside of people, help them. Everyone's been given a story. That scripture is so good. Everybody's been given a story. So we help you think through your story, your path in life, how you got to where you're at, and how to use your story to tell Jesus' story. So we'll do that in a workshop setting, alongside of churches, alongside of small groups, one-on-one with just people that have that itch that I had, that know there's something more to life than just working at a bank.
So when you think of witnessing, when you think of, I mean, obviously you work with churches and there's people to do that, but for your own life, because I know you meet with people, tell me about leading someone to the Lord or what that's like. And how did you find that person? You just go up to them and grab them by the shoulders and sit them down?
So along my journey, when I did start reading scripture, and just really focusing on it every day, I was given, and that was a question that was in my head, was, okay, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel with people. So I'm a planner. Sarah will make fun of me because I'm complete type A, plan things out. So I wrote down the gospel, how I would share it, and I tried it, and I refined it, and I over and over. Well, then I was given the opportunity to do it. A young man called me one day out of the blue and said, hey, I'm feeling something. I don't like the path I've been walking on. What do I do? So here I left work, went, met with him at his house. Didn't have my Bible, didn't have my notes, didn't have anything with. So long story short, what came out of me was nothing that I had written down. I was rambling over my own words, but the cool part of that is it was a partnership with the Holy Spirit. Like, it went perfect. This young man heard exactly what he had to hear, not because of what I was sharing, but because the Holy Spirit was there.
I have found that to be true. I mean, like, you're a planner, and I do some planning, too. And so you get everything projected, but God doesn't work that way, usually. And it's not like, do you feel like you're trying to talk someone into it, or do you feel like you're just there and God's doing the work in the person?
Before kind of studying this a little bit and walking with some people and encouraging them to tell their stories, I was so worried about exactly what to say and exactly how to say it perfectly right.
To the letter of the law, so to speak.
Pretty much, yeah. So it's so cool to be a part of getting to share, whether a glimpse of the gospel, or if you get the opportunity to share the entire gospel with somebody, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit and God that does the work to change somebody's heart. It's not me. The pressure's not on me to say exactly the right words.
So when you think of equipping people to do that, what are some of the fundamental things in a brief way, obviously we're not going to do a workshop now.
So the fundamentals of what we do is we answer four questions. So if you look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that's the foundation for what we do. Four questions. We help people understand why we're called to be disciples. We try to help people what to say. So there's a fear. We don't know what to say. So why we're called to share the gospel, what to say when we are given the opportunity. So how to tell our story in a way to tell Jesus' story. Who to talk to. So who in our circles of influence. Sarah's at the Cancer Institute. So who does she come across in my work circles? We go do some prayer walks. Just praying for people. The gym I go to. Whatever it might be. And then when. So prioritizing it. Who are some of these people? Praying for them daily, setting some goals of, okay, we just read this scripture in Romans. Wow, I really thought of my friend Matt when I'm talking through this. I want to tell Matt this story. And then writing down, again, type A, but there's effectiveness in that. So this week, I'm going to reach out to Matt and just look for an opportunity to share this story from Romans.
Yeah.
So that's the foundation, the kind of these four why.
So now you got your doctorate of theology where?
Nowhere.
Well, you must have gone to graduate school somewhere. How about a Bible school somewhere?
No.
Wait a minute. You're up here on the platform and you don't have credentials to talk about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, careful. I might get stuff thrown at me or asked to come back down.
Well, and we were talking actually before earlier how I think we talked about common. You just feel like you're a common, hardworking guy.
Yeah, maybe light on the hardworking.
So does that you don't have the confidence of education?
No. I think that's part of the... that's part of the attraction to a lot of people is, again, everybody has their story. The people you're connected to, seeing that, you know, if you guys have a chance to share the gospel, like the people that God's put in your heart or in your life to share that with, it's you that God wants to use. It's not always a pastor. You can't be everywhere. You don't know the people that
as much
Justin
as I'd like
knows,
to be.
Or,
Well, and you had said obviously though there's people that are called to this. You were called to it, so you have to have a special calling. Only people with that special calling can do this. Correct?
That's not what I read in the scriptures.
Oh, go ahead and tell me more about that then.
No, everyone who believes and professes with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then when you go back to Matthew 28, it says, so Jesus is talking, go and make disciples. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to disciples. You know, raise your hand if you're if you consider yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, right?
So you want us to raise our hand?
So that includes us, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, that's
it is true. I think there's some people that are exceptionally gifted with evangelism. They can't help themselves. I have to tell everybody. Mm-hmm. But I think it's a commandment. In Matthew 28, it's pretty clear. It's a commandment that we all should share the gospel. Yeah, Barry, that's an important thing. So how long have you been doing this with? Four or five years, did you say?
Yeah, I indirectly for 10 years, but more directly, full time for about a year, and then part time for about 4 years, and then indirectly for 5 or 6 more than that.
Well, you can see why he's motivating to me just to be around him because he's done this. But I want to thanks for coming today.
Yeah, thank you.
I want to pray for Todd and his work, but not just for his work. I want to pray for all of us as we think about sharing the gospel. But is there a prayer request we can pray for you?
Yeah, just God, to mobilize our heart. I believe this is God's heart, is to just it will take a multiplication of followers of Jesus that are willing to share his story. So that's our heart, is kind of our target market, if you call it, is a 60-mile radius of Sioux Falls, just to multiply followers of Jesus that
And it is a lot about encouraging each other to, you know, have the courage to do that and take the risk of failure sometimes. Well, let me pray for you and your organization. Father, thank you for a chance to meet Todd and his family. Thank you for the heart that you've given him, the sensitivity you've given him for the lost, for those people that so desperately need your truth in their life, not on a surface level, but an in-heart level. I would pray for Todd and his future days and his boldness and his ability to continue to shine the light. Give him courage, give him strength. Thank you for his presence, not just here today, but in our community and the areas that you shine through him. In Jesus' name, amen.